Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, our radio ministry. It is the midweek service, Wednesday, October 25th, 7:01 p.m. Central Daylight Time. Did I say October 26th? If not, it's October 26th. And it's Wednesday night at 7:01 p.m. Central Daylight Time. Anyway, welcome. You can participate in this meeting. For questions or comments, you can text this number. It's 615-974-1182. That's 615-974-1182, and we may be able to respond even during our meeting. If you choose to call this number, please leave a message, and we will get back to you as soon as we can. That number is 615-974-1182. Well, we have been studying the little book, Christ's Object Lessons, by Ellen G. White, a series of parables, explanations of parables of Jesus Christ, and it's a wonderful little book. We're ready to start the chapter entitled The Net, probably the shortest chapter in the whole book. It is two pages, and it begins on page 122. So we're going to begin with that. The next chapter, we'll probably get into that tonight, is entitled Things New and Old, and this chapter is actually about the 1888 message, and so we will be getting into both of those tonight if we can. All right, page 122, The Net, and let's begin reading. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the wood into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. So this is going to happen at the end of the world. It doesn't happen now. Some people try to make it happen, but it can't happen now. Let's read the next paragraph. The casting of the net is the preaching of the gospel. This gathers both good and evil into the church. When the mission of the gospel is completed, the judgment will accomplish the work of separation. Christ saw how the existence of false brethren in the church would cause the way of truth to be evil spoken of. So he knew this was going to happen. The world would revile the gospel because of the inconsistent lives of false professors. Even Christians would be caused to stumble as they saw that many who bore Christ's name were not controlled by his Spirit. Because these sinners were in the church, men would be in danger of thinking that God excused their sins. Therefore, Christ lifts the veil from the future and bids all to behold that it is character, not position, which decides man's destiny. Well, that's not the only thing that I've seen happen. This statement here, because these sinners were in the church, men would be in danger of thinking that God excused their sins. That is definitely true, but it also can cause people to think that God doesn't have any power, that he doesn't have any control over his church, and or he doesn't care, and so he just kind of lets things happen. The fact of the matter is that God has to allow the devil to have his way to a certain point. He has to allow the devil to reveal his true character and what happens when he is allowed to have his way. And so even in God's church, he allows these things to happen. So The point here is don't be dismayed when you see these things. And when I first joined the church, I was told by a blessed church member, not everybody in this church believes what they're supposed to believe. And so you have to know what you believe and you have to study on your own. And I would echo that today. I was glad to hear that when I first joined the church. And it is still true today, maybe even more so. All right, page 123 at the top, Christ's Object Lessons. Both the parable of the tares and that of the net plainly teach that there is no time when all the wicked will turn to God. The wheat and the tares grow together until the harvest. The good and the bad fish are together drawn ashore for a final separation. Again, these parables teach that there is to be no probation after the judgment. When the work of the gospel is completed, there immediately follows the separation between the good and the evil, and the destiny of each class is forever fixed. God does not desire the destruction of any. As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die? Ezekiel 33:11. Throughout the period of probationary time, his Spirit is entreating men to accept the gift of life. It is only those who reject his pleading that we be left to perish. God has declared that sin must be destroyed as an evil ruinous to the universe. Those who cling to sin will perish in its destruction. So let's take a look at this. God doesn't want anybody to die. He wants to be with all of us for all eternity, but only if we will allow him to be in control of our lives. Otherwise, if he lets sinners into heaven, where none of these things that the sinners want to do are there, they will be miserable and they will be in torture. And God does not want anybody to be in torture, at least not forever. He won't allow that to persist for all eternity. And so there is going to be a cutting off, and there is going to be a burning to stubble at the lake of fire. And so if we choose to cling to our sin, then when the sin goes into the lake of fire, we will go with it. That lake of fire wasn't built for humans. That was built for the devil and his angels. And so and it's also for sin. So the devil and all sin and his angels and all sin that goes with it is going to go to the lake of fire. Please, please, dear friend, let go of your sin. If you know that there's anything in your life that God is wanting to take away from you, let him have it. Let him take it away. Don't cling to that sin. Because if you do, you will go with the sin. Your fate will be the same as that of the sin that you're clinging to. All right. Now, in the middle of that paragraph, it makes this statement. Throughout the period of probationary time, his Spirit is entreating men to accept the gift of life. And that is our two options. One is life on one hand, which is life and salvation and eternal life. This life we're talking about is eternal life and righteousness and salvation. On the other side is the absence of life. Those are your only two choices, either life or the absence of life. And the absence of life is, guess what? Death, eternal death. Eternal life and eternal death are the choices. And so God has been entreating us through the Holy Spirit to accept the gift of life. Otherwise, we don't have it, and we have death instead. It is only those who reject his pleading that we be left to perish. Now, in order to be lost, the only way that we can be lost is to reject his pleadings, is to call God a liar. That's the only way we can be lost. Even if we just look at it and say, that's interesting, that will not cause us to be lost. We will eventually say yes to God. We have to actually actively reject what he is saying and say, no, I don't want that. I hate that. We cannot be lost by falling through the cracks. We cannot be lost by accident. It has to be our own active decision that we do not want God's word. We do not want his life. That's the only way we can be lost, is by calling God a liar. Okay. So don't cling to sin, because you will have the same fate as it does if you're clinging to it when it goes to the lake of fire. Now, the next chapter is entitled Things New and Old, and we're going to see why this is about the 1888 message. And so let's just take a look. Page 124. While Christ was teaching the people, he was also educating his disciples for their future work. In all his instruction, there were lessons for them. After giving the parable of the net, he asked them, "Have you understood all these things?" They said unto him, "Yea, Lord," in other words, yes. Then in another parable, he set before them their responsibility in regard to the truths that they had received. Therefore, he said, "Every scribe which is instructed into the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old." The treasure gained by the householder, he does not hoard. He doesn't grab it and reach after it and cling to it like it's his alone. He does not hoard it. Going on, it says, he brings it forth to communicate to others. And by use, the treasure increases. The householder has precious things, both new and old. So Christ teaches that the truth committed to his disciples is to be communicated to the world. And as the knowledge of truth is imparted, it will increase. Page 125. All who receive the gospel message into the heart will long to proclaim it. In other words, you cannot help but being a witness if you have received God's word and you cherish it and you appreciate it. It will not stay bottled up inside of you. It will explode if you try to bottle it up. It will come out. Let me read that again. All who receive the gospel message into the heart, that is the seat of the emotions, will long to proclaim it. The heaven-born love of Christ must find expression. Those who have put on Christ will relate their experience, tracing step by step the leadings of the Holy Spirit, their hungering and thirsting for the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ whom he has sent, the results of their searching the Scriptures, their prayers, their soul agony, and the words of Christ to them, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Now, I remember years ago, I was visiting a neighbor, and the lady of the house was talking about her Christian experience, and she was saying, "I put on my Jesus hat and went out and witnessed." Well, I want to ask you a question. If the gospel is in you and it's in your heart, how long will it remain there? And do you have to put on a hat to carry it out? I wear a hat almost everywhere I go outside, but that's not because I'm putting on my Jesus hat. I just wear a hat. But you cannot turn this thing on and off. You cannot turn it on by putting on a hat and turn it off by taking it off. And you're a Christian today and you're not a Christian tomorrow, or maybe you're still a Christian, you're just not witnessing. You are witnessing constantly, whether you know it or not, whether you believe it or not, whether you want to or not. If it's in your heart, you will want to. That's not a problem. But you are witnessing constantly in everything that you do. And so the heaven-born love of Christ, top of page 125, must find expression. And you can't turn it on and off. All right. Going down to the middle of the page, it says here, it is unnatural. Did you get that word? Unnatural. Now, natural has to do pertain to the things of nature, right? And so it is part of our nature, then, if the gospel is in our hearts, that his word will find expression, that the gospel will find expression. It is unnatural, she says, for any to keep these things secret. And those who are filled with the love of Christ will not do so. So if you find in your life that you're not doing this, or you find it loathful to talk about Jesus, or you just have no interest, then there's something wrong. And it's at that point that you need to go to God and say, Lord, there's something wrong. My life is dead. My life is not right. You've got to do something to fix this. I plead with you to fix this problem in my life. If you don't find yourself longing to preach Christ, to talk about Him, to think about Him, to yearn for Him, if you don't find yourself longing for those things, then there's something wrong, and that's when you need to go to God and say, please fix this. So backing up a little bit, it says, it is unnatural for any to keep these things secret, and those who are filled with the love of Christ will not do so. In proportion as the Lord has made them the depositories of sacred truth, will be their desire that others shall receive the same blessing. And as they make known the rich treasures of God's grace, more and still more of the grace of Christ will be imparted to them. In other words, as you and I talk about Jesus and of the things that He has shown to us, more and more will He show more things to us. More things will be imparted to us so that we can release them to the others. And so let's back up again. As they make known the rich treasures of God's grace, more and still more of the grace of Christ will be imparted to them. They will have the heart of a little child in its simplicity and unreserved obedience. Their souls will pant after holiness, and more the treasures of truth and grace will be revealed to them to be given to the world. Well, you know how a dog pants. Well, that's how it is described that we will want to have Christ's holiness, to have Christ's righteousness in our lives, and then at the same time, as we receive these things of Him, to dispense of that to other people. It will just come out. It will ooze out as we try to stop it, if we so decide to try to do that. Okay, middle of page 125. The great storehouse of truth is the Word of God, the written Word, the book of nature, and the book of experience in God's dealing with human life. All right, so we have several books here. The great storehouse of truth is the Word of God, the written Word, the book of nature, and the book of experience in God's dealing with human life. Walk with Christ. As He carries us through our lives, we gain the experience, and He gives us the experience of righteousness, and that also is part of the storehouse of truth. Then she says, here are the treasures from which Christ workers are to draw. In the search after truth, they are to depend upon God, not upon human intelligences. The great men whose wisdom is foolishness with God, through His own appointed channels, the Lord will impart a knowledge of Himself to every seeker. If the follower of Christ will believe His word and practice it, there is no science in the natural world that he will not be able to grasp and appreciate. Now, let's take a look at this. It says if the follower of Christ will believe His word and practice it. Now, if we believe His word, what happens? It can't help but come out. So if we believe His word, are we not going to practice it? Of course we are. So when we believe His word and practice it, they two go together. It happens together. So we don't have to say, well, I'm a believer, I need to do this. Christ is dwelling in you and doing it in you, whether you know it or not. But you might as well know it, because that's what you want to have happen. And so if the follower of Christ will believe His word, he will practice it. There is no science in the natural world that he will not be able to grasp and appreciate. There is nothing but that which will furnish him means for imparting truth to others. Natural science is a treasure house of knowledge from which every student in the school of Christ may draw. All right, this would be the science of nature, true science. The science of nature, natural science, is a treasure house of knowledge from which every student of the school of Christ may draw. As we contemplate the beauty of nature, as we study its lessons in the cultivation of the soil, in the growth of the trees, in all the wonders of the earth and sea and sky, there will come to us a new perception of truth, and the mysteries connected with God's dealing with man and the depths of his wisdom and judgment as seen in human life, these are found to be a storehouse rich in treasure. And here's a sentence that we need to look at. In all the wonders of earth and sea and sky, there will come to us a new perception of truth. Now, it doesn't say new truths. It says a new perception of truth. And so we need to make that clear. That is what's going on here when we talk about things new and old. Both are together at the same time, both old and new. The old become new in our understanding. And so let's read this again. In all the wonders of earth and sea and sky, there will come to us a new perception, can we say, of old truth? And then she says, and the mysteries connected with God's dealing with men, the depths of his wisdom and judgment as seen in human life, these are found to be a storehouse rich in treasure. But it is in the written word that a knowledge of God is most clearly revealed to fallen man. This is the treasure house of the unsearchable riches of Christ. The word of God includes the scriptures of the Old Testament as well as of the New. One is not complete without the other. In other words, you have to have both the New and the Old together. Here we go, still things new and old. All right, let me read that again. The Word of God includes the scriptures of the Old Testament as well as of the New. One is not complete without the other. Christ declared that the truths of the Old Testament are as valuable as those of the New. Christ was as much man's redeemer in the beginning of the world as he is today. Let me read that again. Christ was as much man's redeemer in the beginning of the world as he is today. Before he clothed his divinity with humanity and came to our world, the gospel message was given by Adam, Seth, Enoch, Methuselah, and Noah. Abraham and Canaan and Lot and Sodom bore the message, and from generation to generation, faithful messengers proclaimed the coming one. The rights of the Jewish economy were instituted by Christ himself. He was the foundation of their system of sacrificial offerings, the great antitype of all their religious service. The blood shed as the sacrifices were offered pointed to the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. All the typical offerings were fulfilled in him, that is, in Christ. Christ, as manifested to the patriarchs, as symbolized in the sacrificial service, as portrayed in the law and revealed by the prophets, is the riches of the Old Testament. Christ in his life, his death, and his resurrection, Christ as he is manifested by the Holy Spirit, is the treasure of the New Testament. Our Savior, the outshining of the Father's glory, is both the old and the new. Of Christ's life and death and intercession, which prophets had foretold, the apostles were to go forth as witnesses. Christ in his humiliation, in his purity and holiness, in his matchless love was to be their theme. And in order to preach the gospel in its fullness, they must present the Savior not only as revealed in his life and teachings, but as foretold by the prophets of the Old Testament and as symbolized by the sacrificial service. Now, we're going to, in the next few paragraphs, we're going to be studying a couple of things. One is old truths in a new light. And a new truth is the unfolding of the old. So this is what we're going to be looking at. And the 1888 message is not new truth. It is old truth presented in a new light. And it is truth being unfolding the old. New truth is the unfolding of the old. And so that's all that's happening with the 1888 message. Nothing particularly new in the sense that it's not already there. But it's a presentation of the old truths in a new light. So let's take a look. Top of page 127, second full paragraph. Christ in his teachings presented old truths of which he himself was the originator, truths which he had spoken through patriarchs and prophets, but he now shed upon them a new light. How different appeared their meaning! A flood of light and spirituality was brought in by his explanation, and he promised that the Holy Spirit should enlighten the disciples, that the Word of God should be ever unfolding to them. They would be able to present its truths in new beauty. Ever since the first promise of redemption was spoken in Eden, the life, the character, and the mediatorial work of Christ have been the study of human minds. Yet every mind through whom the Holy Spirit has worked has presented these themes in a light that is fresh and new. The truths of redemption are capable of constant development and expression. Underline that. The truths of redemption are capable of constant development and expansion. God is infinite. He cannot contain himself in one book, or two, or 66. The Bible cannot explain everything about God, and so we learn about God in the Bible. But the Holy Spirit wants to go beyond what's in the Scriptures and reveal that to you directly, personally, to your heart, to your mind. And so, backing up again, the truths of redemption are capable of constant development and expansion. Though old, they are ever new, constantly revealing to the seeker for truth a greater glory and a mightier power. In every age, there is a new development of truth, a message of God to the people of that generation. The old truths are all essential. New truth is not independent of the old, but an unfolding of it. Let me read that again. The old truths are all essential. New truth is not independent of the old, but an unfolding of it. It is only as the old truths are understood that we can comprehend the new. Well, now, in Testimonies to Ministers, around page 507, plus or minus, Ellen White makes a very interesting statement here in that book. And she makes the statement that the latter rain is basically an unfolding of the former rain, an expansion of the former rain. And if we're not careful, if we don't receive the former rain, we will miss the latter rain. And she says that the latter rain can be falling on hearts all around us, even today, can be falling upon hearts all around us, and we still not see or perceive it. We must be receiving the early rain. We must be receiving the old truths in their original understanding before we can receive the new, the latter rain of the Holy Spirit, and receive these old truths in new understandings that perceived and are pertain to today and in the future and in the coming of Christ and in the preparation of God's people for his coming. That is what's going on here, and that is what the 1888 message is all about. So, at the bottom of page 127, it says this: in every age there is a new development of truth, a message of God to the people of that generation. The old truths are all essential. New truth is not independent of the old, but an unfolding of it. It is only as the old truths are understood that we can comprehend the new. If we don't receive the former rain, we will not receive the latter rain. When Christ desired to open to his disciples the truth of his resurrection, he began at Moses and all the prophets, and expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself, Luke 24:27. But it is the light which shines in the fresh unfolding of truth that glorifies the old. He who rejects or neglects the new does not really possess the old. For him it loses its vital power and becomes a lifeless form. Well, let's pause here for just a minute and open our Bibles, and I want to give you some examples from the 1888 message in the Scripture, and just a couple of verses here. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Maybe we'll go to three verses. 1 Timothy chapter 4, And let's take a look. Old truths in a new light, if you will, in a new understanding. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. And this is Paul writing to Timothy, and he says, "And worthy of all acceptation, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of who? All men." Now just pause and let's think about that, because that's not a common teaching in the Christian world, that Jesus saved all men. Now we're not teaching universalism, because there's something that comes after this. He's the Savior of all men, and then it says, especially of those that believe. Now we're going to find out what's the difference between all men and those who believe, but let's look at it again. "For we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe." So we're going to find out what that means in just a moment. And then verse 11, it says, "These things command and teach." So this is what we're supposed to be teaching, and this is what I am doing tonight. He's the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Well, I'm going to add a fourth text. Let's go now to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And let's begin with verse 20. Romans 3, verse 20. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law," and that is our own efforts. I can prove that if you want me to give that proof text. "Therefore, that by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." So the law shows us our sin. That's all it does. "But now the righteousness of God without the law," in other words, you don't need the law to have the righteousness of God. You need the law to show you where your unrighteousness is, but you don't need the law to receive righteousness. So let's find out what that means. "But now the righteousness of God without the law," or outside of the law, "is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets," that is the Old Testament, "even the righteousness of God, which by faith of Jesus Christ," and that's not our faith, that's not our belief in Him, that's Christ's faith in the Father that saved us. That's the faith that put Him on the cross and kept Him there. Let me read 22 again, verse 22. "Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, unto all." In other words, He's the Savior of all men. So that righteousness is given to all. And then it says, "and upon all them that believe." So it's given unto all, and for those who believe, it's placed upon them. That means those who believe experience the things that they have already been given. You can think of it as a trust fund, if you will, a title. God has given everyone in the universe, everyone in the world, the whole universe is involved, but we're going to limit our discussion to this world. God has given to everyone in this world, in title, all His righteousness, everything that He has. They have it in title. It's on paper. Their name is on it. It belongs to them legally. And so they have been given salvation. He is the Savior of all men in that sense. And then it says, "and upon all them that believe." Now, when we have something in title, it's in paper. We don't feel it. We don't experience it. But those who believe, it comes upon them. Now they can experience it. Now they can feel it. They feel the weight of it. They feel it happening. They experience it in their lives. They can feel the experience of this salvation, this righteousness. So that's what happens to those who believe. Those who believe now experience the righteousness that God has already given to them. And though He's the Savior of all men, especially those who believe, He has given all men righteousness and salvation and eternal life. And those who believe now experience the righteousness and salvation and eternal life in their daily lives, and they are actually living the life of God, His righteousness. And then it says, for there is no difference. Everyone has received the grace of God. Everyone has received his righteousness and his salvation. Everyone has been given that. I shouldn't use the word receive there. Well, receive means something a little different. Everyone has been given them that in title, but those who believe receive it into their experience. And so that's what's going on here. Let's go to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. It's just saying the same thing again. But we're going to look at verse 11. By the way, the three P's are here also. I can explain that while we're doing this. Verse 11 of Titus chapter 2 says this, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Well, grace is what? Unmerited favor, which is forgiveness of sin. We don't deserve that. That's unmerited. And power for obedience. And that's what happens when we believe. So the grace gives everyone unmerited favor, forgiveness for sin. And also, grace gives us power to keep God's law. And so those who believe receive the power in their lives and their daily experience. So it says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. So this grace has come to all men. Christ is the Savior of all men. The same thing as we've been saying all along. But there's some, but let me read this in the original Greek. That's the King James translation of it. In the original Greek, it says it this way, for the grace of God appeared to all men saving. In other words, the grace of God has saved all men. And that's in the original language. That's in the Greek. So you can see both that God has given righteousness and salvation and eternal life to all men. And also grace gives them power for obedience, power to do his will. Then that's the first P. The P number one is that God has saved us from the penalty of sin. And that's what it's saying here. So he has already delivered us from the penalty of sin. He is delivering us today for those who believe from the power of sin in their lives. And in the future, he will deliver us, those who believe, from the presence of sin. Let me say this again. P number one, God has delivered us from the penalty of sin. P number two, God is delivering today those who believe from the power of sin. And in P number three, God will deliver us from the presence of sin in the future. And so those are the three P's, and they are all here. P number one is verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, saving us from the penalty of sin. Verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present world. That's delivering us from the power of sin in our lives today. And P number 3 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, delivering us from the presence of sin in the future. So let me summarize that. I kind of messed it all up here. P number 1, verse 11, and I'll read it in the Greek, for the grace of God hath appeared to all men saving. That's delivering us from the penalty of sin. P number 2 is verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that's through belief, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's in our lives today. That's what God does when we believe. And that's delivering us from the power of sin in our lives today. And P number 3, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, delivering us from the presence of sin in the future. So there's the three P's. There is God saving all men, and especially those who believe. All right, one more text. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. It says, to wit, that is to our thinking, to our understanding, that God was in Christ reconciling who? The world. How much of the world? Is there any limit? There's no limit, is there? The whole world. Let me read that again. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the whole world unto himself. In other words, God doesn't have any problem with you. He has given you all his righteousness, everything that he has in title. And now I'm just saying, believe it now so that he can work these things out in your daily lives and you can be delivered from the power of sin in your everyday life. And so he has reconciled the whole world unto himself, giving you his righteousness. And then it says, not imputing their trespasses unto them. In other words, he doesn't count anything against you because he has taken away your sin and given you his righteousness. He cannot count anything against you because if he were to do that, he would be disparaging his own gift, discounting his own gift of righteousness to you. And so he does not hold your sin against you. And he's not imputing your trespasses unto you. To impute means to arrange title. To impart means to arrange substance. And so that goes along with he's the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. He has imputed his righteousness unto you. And when you believe, he imparts his righteousness unto you. And so if he doesn't hold anything against you, then how is it that we can be lost? Merely by rejecting that life that he has given to you in Jesus Christ. And by rejecting that life, you have condemned yourself because that life is now gone. And the only thing that's left is death. That's the only other choice. And by choosing death rather than life, you have condemned yourself. Christ doesn't need to condemn you. If we choose against Christ, we have chosen against life, we have made our own condemnation, and we have already have our reward. The life that we have is all that we get. And when it's over, that is it. We will come up in the second resurrection after the 1,000 years in order to be told and to order to admit that God was right, and I don't have time to go into all of that, but we will come again alive if we come up in the second resurrection, only then to go into the lake of fire, clinging to our sin. When God destroys sin, we will go with it. That is not good news, brother and sister. Dear friend, receive the good news. Receive of Christ in your life today. Receive his life into your life. Well, let's see. This is a good place to close. And where did we stop? We were on one page 128. I think we stopped at the top of page 128. Let's just go ahead and read that paragraph again. Let's go to the close of bottom of page 127. And we'll summarize what's going on with this 1888 message. And we read several texts regarding that. And all of those texts probably gave someone a new thought, a new enlightenment of what these texts really mean. All right, bottom of page 127. In every age, there is a new development of truth, a message of God to the people of that generation. The old truths are essential. New truth is not independent of the old, but an unfolding of it. It is only as the old truths are understood that we can comprehend the new. When Christ desired to open to his disciples the truth of his resurrection, he began at Moses and all the prophets, and expounded unto them all the scriptures, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Luke 24:27. But it is the light which shines in the fresh unfolding of truth that glorifies the old. He who rejects or neglects the new does not really possess the old. You will be lost by rejection. If you call God a liar, you will lose your eternal life. He who rejects or neglects the new does not really possess the old. For him, it loses its vital power and becomes a lifeless form. So receive the life of God and continue to understand what's going on in the scriptures. And when God shows you something he wants to change in your life, say yes to him, and then you will begin to experience this righteousness in your life. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the gift of your Son Jesus, in whom is life, eternal life. The only life that there is in the whole universe is in Christ Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, Father, for giving us this life in your Son Jesus. Oh, Lord, have mercy upon us. For as we look at Jesus, we see our own sin. We pray, Father, that you will take away our sin, that Jesus will dwell in us and do his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we can feel and experience the righteousness of Christ in our own daily lives, and people can see that we have been with Jesus. These things we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless everyone. Have a good rest of the evening and a good rest of the week.